Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 1. Let us listen together for God's word. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear this old story, may we find in it new life by the power of your Spirit. Amen. So we have, during the season of Lent, been looking at the Psalms. We've been taking categories of Psalms, not individual Psalms, over these last several weeks. And we began with a look at prayer in general. The word psalm means songs, and these songs are to be understood as prayers. So what exactly is prayer? And we looked at how prayer is less like a conversation with an equal partner and more like our self-exposure in the presence of God, opening ourselves up before God. And then we looked at the Psalms of confession. "Create in me a clean heart, put a new spirit in me." Confession is, first of all, honesty with ourselves and then turning to God and being honest with God. And then we moved into those darker psalms, the psalms of anger, the psalms of grief and sadness, the psalms of lament. And like confession, they are a very bare honesty before God, but it's not about sanctifying those sinful desires or feelings that we may have. It's not about making okay our anger at other people, but instead it is like the tilling of a garden, taking the dead, dry soil and turning it up, turning it inside out so that new growth can emerge when we open ourselves before God, revealing even our darkest selves. We then turned to the Psalms of comfort. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Comfort from God is not about us feeling comfortable. It's about us being strengthened. Strengthened for the challenges that we face and strengthened for the work of God's kingdom. And then finally, we looked at the Psalms that express trust in God. Not trust that God will do X, Y, and Z for me because that is what I want, but instead, a firm trust in the faithfulness of God. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, God is faithful. So throughout this season, we have tried to incorporate Psalms in our worship. We already, as it is by default, borrow so much of our language, our cadence of worship from the Psalms. And so we tried to work them in so many different ways, from the confession, the call to worship, our hymns, our prayers, our anthems, the sermons, all of it was bathed in the Psalms. So I decided to go back and count how many of these Psalms we used over the course of the last 6 or 7 weeks, and I figured it would be in the several dozens. Maybe we would get close to 100. It turned out to be 33, barely one-fifth of the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. They are such a rich resource, an expression of human life before God, that here in 7 weeks' time, we have only scratched the surface. But we are left with one more category of psalm to look at, and that is the Psalm of Praise. Now, in one way or another, praise has the tendency to find its way into almost every psalm. Sometimes that praise is hesitant, it's reluctant, it stops short of a full kind of praise. And other psalms, like Psalm 150, that closes out the book of Psalms that we read this morning, is a full-throated, uninhibited praise of God. But when we take the psalms together, all 33 that we looked at, all 150 psalms, when we take them together, we find both lament, sadness, sorrow, and praise. We find light and darkness. We find hope and despair. We find joy and sorrow. And the lines between these moods of the psalmist are not so clear as I may have made them seem by separating them out into discrete sermons. It's all blurred. They're all jumbled together. As I've reflected on these psalms, and even over the course of Lent tried to write some psalms myself, I've realized that this jumble, this mix, looks an awful lot like my own heart. Perhaps you have discovered that it looks like your own heart. It certainly looks a lot like life. The light and the dark all mixed together. And so when we consider this swirl of human emotion that makes up the Psalms, what we discover is that lament, at one end of the spectrum, the anger, the cursing, the sorrow, and the grief, is almost always moving toward praise, wanting to become praise, even if it's not quite capable of it. And by the same token, we also find in the Psalms of Praise, at the opposite end of the spectrum, that the praise cannot fully forget the experience of human suffering. God is often praised in the Psalms from the midst of challenge and hardship, because God is praised because of God's redemption, but that redemption has not yet happened in many of the Psalms. My enemies surround me, but God is great. This attitude of praise, even in the midst of struggle. So when we speak of biblical praise, we are not talking about a resolutely sunny disposition that's always looking on the bright side of life. Praise grows out of the real stuff of life, to the point that we might even wonder if praise is possible without sorrow. Can there even be honest praise if there has not been suffering? Elie Wiesel, who passed away just last year, was a well-known author and activist and academic, and also a Jew who survived a concentration camp during the Holocaust. And he once wrote, "No one is as capable of gratitude as one who has emerged from the kingdom of the night." In lament, in our sorrow, in our expressions of grief or anger or sadness before God, we name the realities of our hearts. We name before God the realities of our broken world. And in our praise, we name the realities of God. God's way with our hearts. God's way with this world. A world that is broken but dearly loved. Which brings us to Easter. And as Matthew tells this familiar story, it takes place just at dawn. On that Easter morning, on that Sunday, two women go to Jesus' tomb, and in other Gospels, they have more of a purpose in going. Maybe they're carrying spices, or there's some reason for their going, but for Matthew, these women are going just to see. Perhaps they need closure in the midst of their grief after losing their friend and teacher. They are going just to see. And when they get there, there's an earthquake. An angel comes down, rolls away the massive stone, and sits on it, and these brave, daring soldiers are struck dumb in fear. Jesus, the angel says, is not here. Jesus has been raised. And so the angel gives the women a task, these grieving, stunned women. He sends them to tell the disciples that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. Go and tell the good news that Jesus is alive. And so they go, and on the way they meet Jesus himself, who gives them the same task: go and tell the other disciples that I'm alive. The women's sorrow, the sorrow that drew them to the tomb that Easter morning, their sorrow has turned to joy. But their joy would be impossible without their experience of sorrow. And I think that the most important part of this story comes in verse 8, when Matthew tells us, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. The joy that they experienced that Easter morning was not a pure joy. It was not an unmixed joy. It was a joy that had not yet forgotten its sorrow. It was a joy that recognizes, for good or ill, the world is no longer what we once thought the world was. And it was joy and fear together, those two things together, that propelled them into this new task, their task as evangelists, as telling the good news that Jesus is alive. It was fear and joy together that sent them out into this new, strange world in which dead things can live again. And our joy, I think, is much the same. When we turn to God in praise, our Easter joy has not forgotten Good Friday. Our gratitude to God does not erase our pain. But the joy of Easter changes the way that we see the world. Our praise, our gratitude to God changes the way that we see the world. The theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, once told a story. He imagined a scene that illustrates what it means to see the world differently. He writes, "Imagine yourself in a warehouse full of people, crates, antiques, and various odds and ends. It's dark and musty in the warehouse. Most of the items have long been covered with dust. This is your home, your world. You know no different, for this is where you and the others have always dwelled. The darkness and mustiness and dust are natural to you. What more could there be? Until one day a group of kids are playing on top of some boxes alongside the wall of your world, and one of the children slips and rubs up against the wall, leaving a smudge, causing a pinprick of light to shine through. Inspecting further, the kids start wiping away the dust only to expose a window. As they peer outside this window, they see trees and grass and flowers. Looking up, they see clouds and blue skies and an airplane flying overhead. On the sidewalks are children like them riding bikes, and in the fields they're flying kites and enjoying a picnic. Colors abound. Joy is evident on their faces. It's a whole new world." So now we come to it, the point of praise. What is the point? What is the purpose of praise? Praise does not erase our sorrow or our misgivings or our pain. The light of Easter does not allow us to forget the darkness of Good Friday. We often speak of praise as something that God needs. But this is looking at praise the wrong way around. God is not a jealous child who needs everyone's attention. God is not a self-absorbed narcissist that needs to be told all the time how great he is. We don't praise God because God needs it. We praise God because we need it. Because we need to rub the dust off the windows of our hearts so that that light can shine through and we can see the world in a new way. Because we need to see the world as it really is, not distorted by our pain and not distorted by our fantastic desires for our lives, but instead to see the world and to see ourselves as God's handiwork, imperfect but dearly loved. Expressing our praise, our gratitude, our joy to God is the gateway. It's the door into that vision, into seeing the world in a new way, and not seeing the world as a cold, dark place, but as a place where dead things are made alive again, where joy is possible, even in the midst of our sorrow. Pastor and author Frederick Buechner writes this: "God created us in joy and created us for joy. And in the long run, not all the darkness there is in the world and in ourselves can separate us finally from that joy. Because whatever else it means to say that God created us in His image, I think it means that even when we cannot believe in Him, even when we feel most spiritually bankrupt and deserted by Him, His mark is deep within us. We have God's joy in our blood. When our hearts cry out to God in prayer, in a song, in a psalm, when we cry out to God, we begin with our need. We begin with our pain. We begin with our sorrow. We begin by naming what is broken in us, naming what is broken in this world. But like the Psalms, and like those two women on that first Easter morning, our lament moves toward praise. And after naming our brokenness, we claim for ourselves and for this world the goodness of God, the never-failing love of God, the new life that is now ours in Christ. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Amen.